Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we are going to be looking at the first six verses of Matthew 7. And in so doing, we will be covering one of the probably, in my experience, and from what I can tell, the experience of many ministers, one of the two most quoted scriptures in the world today. I think the first is probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the second is, judge not, lest you be judged. And it is something that is, if you think about John 3:16, that's probably quoted more by Christians than any other passage. And if you think about Matthew 7:1, that is probably quoted by non-Christians more than any other. And sometimes we don't quite realize what it is that Jesus is talking about. And hopefully this morning as we look at verses 1 through 6, we'll have some clarity as we think through what judgment is and what our judgment should look like. When we think about it, we're judging things constantly in our life. We're making judgment calls. If you recall, at least in the early days of my life, I remember people saying, oh, you should never talk about politics or religion. And I thought, well, okay, so you don't talk about that for a while. And you wonder, why don't people want to talk about those things? It's because everybody makes a judgment call on those things. And people have these positions that may or may not be founded in accuracy. And then they get upset when someone challenges that position. We could talk a long period of time about the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians in Gaza, and you can talk on one side or the other side, and you can make valid arguments for both sides, because each side has done things that are atrocious to the other. But who's right? Well, each one of us will come down on one side or another, based off of our own worldview and based off of the things that we understand and the things we know about. We can say the same thing about the war in Ukraine. We can say the same thing about what you may have heard about Pakistan and India. We can say the same thing about who the President of the United States is. And people get upset by these things. And they get worked up by these things. And they're making judgment all the time. And as a Christian, we need to understand exactly what it is we should be doing and go forward from there. If you are sitting here today and you're wondering, well, how does that apply to me? Well, you're going to be judged. Each one of us is going to be judged. And Jesus will use exactly how we judge in our judgment. And when we are judged by him, he will look at that. There is a couple of examples of that in the Old Testament. We're not going to look at them this morning. But where someone says, well, King, this is what this person did, and this is what I did in response. And the king says, I'm going to judge you by your own words. Well, that's exactly what Jesus will do. He'll judge us based off of who we are and who we judge and how we judge. And that should give us some pause as to how we approach things in life and how we go about things. Let's go ahead and read together the first six verses of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, and rend you. So, when we're coming to this, we have to recognize who is speaking and why he's speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest discourse that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And primarily, he is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers. We know this from the things that he says in chapter 5. You are the salt of the world, the salt of the earth. You are the light of the that is on a hill. He is talking as though you are going to be these things regardless of how you feel about it. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. The Sermon on the Mount is not a sermon that is written for you to become a Christian by following it. The world will say that all the time. Oh, this is a good moral lecture on how to be a good person, and therefore this is how you can be a Christian. That is not what he's doing. He's talking to Christians and non-Christians at the same time, and he's saying this is the standard. The standard that you thought the law was is actually much harder than it was. You thought it was just your actions, but God is looking at the heart. It's much more severe than you could have ever imagined. And when you consider that, your righteousness has to be better than the best. Well, I don't know about you, but for me, that's not possible. I'm not the best person in the world. I'm not going to be better than the best. Why? Because I've done things that I'm not proud of, that I'm ashamed of. There's things in my life that I wish I hadn't done. I wish I would have zigged instead of zagged. Things like that happen to us all. And we look back on that and we say, oh, well, those are the things that say you're not going to be more righteous than the best. But Jesus says you have to be to enter into his kingdom. So how then can you enter his kingdom? It's through his righteousness, not your own righteousness. You can't earn it. You can't, and he proves this throughout the sermon. You can't earn this. It has to be through faith. It has to be through him. And when we consider that, he says that that's going to have an effect on how you treat other people. That's going to have an effect on whether you're wringing your hands in worry or whether you're trusting God. That's going to have an effect on how you do things. Don't do them like the hypocrites do for show, so that other people will see, but do them because of your love for God. Do them because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And that will change things from the eyes of the Creator. And he comes there to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is all about judgment. The whole chapter is. It's not just these first six verses. When you read on and he says, ask and it shall be given to you, you need to ask appropriately. Don't ask for a bright, shiny new car that is just on your own lusts. Don't ask for the big house. Don't ask for those things that the world wants. No, ask according to God's will. And when you start to ask according to God's will, then you're making judgment on the things that are good for you versus the things that aren't good for you. And the things that are good for others as opposed to the things that aren't good for others. When you pray for someone, what do you pray for? Well, do you pray for their health? Well, that's nice. It's a good thing to pray for somebody's health, just so you know. But that's not the best thing, is it? What's going to happen to each one in this room if the Lord tarries? We are all going to die. We're all going to fail. Our physical bodies will rot in the dirt unless Jesus returns beforehand. That's guaranteed. There's only been two people in the history of the world who haven't died. The odds are not in your favor that you're going to be number three. Right? So you have to understand that. And you have to live accordingly. And you trust the Lord. And you trust Christ. And you say, what do I do because of this? Well, I follow after. I should be different. I shouldn't be walking the same way as the world walks. And he says, ask for those things that are appropriate. Why? Because you are going to die. When Paul prays for the Ephesians, what does he pray for? He prays for their spiritual health, not their physical health. He may have prayed at other times for their physical health, but his main concern is their spiritual health. When he prays for the Colossians and the Philippians and the Galatians, he's doing the same thing. When he's talking to Timothy, he's talking to Timothy not so much about his physical body, which he talks a little bit. He's got about a verse and a half in both books where he talks about your physical health. Can we take a little wine for your health? And physical exercise does good, but just a little bit. And that's it. Out of both books, the rest is about his spiritual well-being. When you pray for me or I pray for you, the thing that should be at the top of the list is not whether or not I have cancer, whether or not you're ill, whether or not your heart is doing something different, whether or not you've got a migraine. Those things are important, but they're not the most important. The most important is our spiritual well-being. Are you growing in the love and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you growing and maturing as a Christian? Or are you a Christian? These are the things that should occupy our thoughts and our mind. And he's saying this in chapter 7. Those are the things you ask for. And you have to judge where you're walking. Not physically walking, but spiritually walking. Where are you following? Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And narrow is the gate that leads to life. And you have to judge that you're in the narrow way. That is a judgment that you must make when you're following after Christ. He says, beware of false prophets. Well, how do you tell a false prophet? He tells us. We're not going to talk about it at length today. But he tells us how to beware of false prophets. You have to judge. You know, you have to sit there and judge whether I'm a false prophet or not. Am I saying things that are aligned with Scripture? Or am I going off on some tangent of my own? And you have to do that all the time. You have to beware of false prophets and make a judgment as to who you are and who you are not going to listen to. There are false prophets. They're out there. They're walking about in sheep's clothing, and they are devouring people. Beware. Judge them. Make sure you're doing as you ought to. He talks about this constantly, and the results follow after. When he talks about not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, there are people that are alive today who think they are Christians. They have walked a certain path, and they say, they call Jesus Lord, and they've done many wonderful things in his name. But when they get in front of him, when they're face to face with him, he is going to say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. You see, they didn't judge their path appropriately. They judged it incorrectly. They walked the wrong path. They were walking their own efforts. They were saying, all these things that I'm doing make me a Christian. Instead of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. He says, I never knew you. Do you know Jesus? That's the question that you must judge yourself upon. Do you know him? Have you been pardoned by him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Trust Jesus Christ today. And so when we consider those things, when we consider all these things in the rest of the chapter, when we read verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, you have to say, well, it might mean something a little different than it looks like at face value. Because if all the rest of the chapter Jesus is telling us to make judgments, then it cannot mean that we shouldn't make judgments. If all of our life is based off of judgments, who we listen to, what path we're following, what we're asking for from the Lord, all these things that we have to make judgments on, well, then it can't mean that we shouldn't make judgments. He's talking, and he's shocking us to say, you need to be careful how you make judgments, how you do it. Because how you do it is going to reflect upon who you are, and therefore is going to reflect upon how you're judged, whether in this life or the next. It doesn't mean that there should be a lawless society where anarchy reigns. I think we can all come to that very quickly. We can make that judgment call, can't we? There are laws that every government has, and government, as we know from Scripture, is appointed by God for man's good. That doesn't mean that every government is good. That doesn't mean that everything that every government does is good. We understand that because we do what? We make judgment calls. We make judgments upon these things based off of God's word. And we follow after. And so we have to understand what it doesn't mean so that it will help us to know what it does mean. What it means is that we should judge as God judges. We should judge as he judges. Look at ourselves first and why God has judged us so that when we look at someone else, we can judge them appropriately. Notice the passage, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So if you are in Christ, how have you been judged? You've been judged by mercy. You've been judged by grace. If you've been judged by those things, then you ought to judge by those things. If that's how God has viewed you, then that's how you ought to view other people. It's a shame that so often in today's modern society that professing Christians will walk around and judge others harshly and condemning them and their sin. Sin should be condemned, without a doubt. But why? What's the purpose of that condemnation? When it was you, when it was me, when God was pointing out our sin to us, whether it was through someone else preaching, or someone else teaching, or sitting down and reading scripture, or something else, What was he doing when he was showing you your sin? He was showing you Savior. He was showing you Christ. Does the world need to be condemned by us? Say no. Why? Well, if you John 3:16, just a few verses later, what does he say? He that believeth not is condemned already. He's already condemned. He doesn't need your condemnation. God doesn't need you to condemn them for him. He's already got that sorted. He's already got that figured out. He doesn't need you to do it. Now, if you're going to point out sin, you do it for a reason. You do it for a purpose. Not for condemnation, but for one of two things. If they're a Christian, it's for restoration. That's the purpose of it. If they're not a Christian, it's for regeneration. So you can so show them Jesus and their need of him. If those aren't your purposes in judgments, if you're not doing one of those two things and pointing out someone's sin, then don't point out someone's sin. There's no reason for it. The two purposes are restoration and regeneration. That's it. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's what it's all about. Because you've been judged by God in Jesus Christ if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, you are going to be judged by God based off of your works. And that's not what you want. That is not what anyone wants. Because your works are evil. Your works are no good in his sight. Because they're all done outside of Christ and for your own reasons. So you need to be judged in Christ. And if you're judged in Christ, then you have been changed. You have been made anew. And then you should judge appropriately from there. You look at it as God looks at it, how he has judged. And if you look what he says, verses 3 and 4, you've experienced it. I'm sure you have. I've had some things. One day I was shoveling snow back in Kentucky, and I threw down some of that chemical salt, you know, so that it wouldn't freeze over. And the wind blew, and then took one of those pieces and stuck it right in my eye. I can tell you, that piece of chemical salt, if I was holding it up, you couldn't see it in my fingers. But to me, it felt like I had this great massive thing on my head. It was so bad. I had to go to the hospital, I had to do an eye wash, all these things. And for days, my eye was stinging and sore. Just from that one little bit, from that one little thing. You see, what Jesus is saying, he says, why do you behold that little thing in your brother's eye? You see them do things, and you see them do something that's wrong. Or you misunderstand what they're doing because you don't know their heart. And you make a judgment. But there you stand with a beam sticking out of your eye. With a log sticking out of your eye. Nobody has a log sticking out of their eye. He's using hyperbole. He's making an exaggeration for point of emphasis, right? But because that's what it feels like when you have something in your eye. You feel like you've got a beam sticking out of your eye. Imagine if you had a splinter, what it would feel like in your eye. Boy, that would hurt. These are the things that we notice. This is real life. And imagine, if you will, that if you had something in your eye, and here I am, I'm walking over to you, and I've got this great big log sticking out, and everybody can see that I'm not perfect before God, and I come over and I'm like, oh yeah, I'll help you out with that thing in your eye, that little speck. How foolish would that be? Imagine if I saw that doctor who was going to give me the eye wash, and they're coming on, and they've got the thickest glasses possible, and their eyes are really big. I'm thinking, I don't think I would like you to come in and look at my eye. I want somebody with perfect eyesight to be doing something with my eye. I don't want somebody with bad eyesight, and I certainly don't want somebody with a log sticking out of their head. I want somebody that's going to be able to help me, because that's what I need, right? That's how it is. And so first, what do? First, take the beam out of your own eye. First, take care of that situation, and when your tears have stopped because you had something in your eye, then you can see clearly to go to your brother, to go to your sister, to go to that individual and say, I'm here to help. I'm here to help because I know what it feels like to have something in your eye. And I want to help you get this thing out of your eye. You see, that's what he's talking about in our judgment. You see, it's all right to judge. We should judge. But it's how we judge and why we judge. That's the change. You see, if we judge through condemnation, then what are we doing? We're actually condemning ourselves. We're saying that we're sinners. We're saying that we've done wrong. That I'm just like anybody else, but I'm making them feel bad. So guess what? I'm going to start feeling bad too. Because God's going to turn that back upon me and judge me like that. That's not what I want. What I want is someone to help me with those specks that are in my eye. I want somebody to come along and be my brother, my sister, my friend, and say, no, I'm here to help. And when you see someone, whether it's a family member, a child, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a parent, and they're involved in something, why do you want them to change? Do you want them to change so you feel better because you don't have this person in your family doing these awful things? Well, that's not the right reason, is it? No, you want them to change because you want them to know Jesus. If they're not a Christian, you want them to see Christ so that they will be with Him for eternity. That's the purpose, isn't it? I hope that's the purpose. And so if you point those things out, you point those things out for the purpose of showing them Jesus, showing them the Savior. Here is how black your sin is, but here is how white the Savior can make you. If it's a brother or a sister in Christ, you do it for their restoration. So you say, just like that individual in 1 Corinthians, what does Paul do? He says to them, look, you've got this situation you haven't dealt with. And you've got to deal with it. You can't let it be. Why? Because he's not reflecting Christ. He says he's a Christian, but he's not acting like a Christian. So you have to put him out of the church in the hopes that he might be restored one day. Judge him. Judge his body so the spirit might be restored. Well, in 2 Corinthians, he comes back and says, now, you did a great job listening to me and putting him out of church, but now he's repented. You need to bring him back because that's the whole reason you judged him in the first place. That's the whole reason you do it. It's for restoration. It's for the glory of God. Not for your glory. Not for my glory. Why is it that God so harshly judged Ananias and Sapphira? It's for His glory. For His name's sake. And after they were judged, what happened? Boy, everyone was fear and awe fell on those that were not of Christ. You see, He was judging for His glory's sake. That's how we ought to judge. That's how we ought to approach things. For God's glory, not for our glory. We can, if suddenly today, every Christian stood up and said, oh, we're judging sin, and we made a moral society, somehow or other, Britain changed, and it became a moral country. Not a Christian country, but a moral country. What difference would it make? What's the one bit of difference that it would make in our lives? It might make our life a little easier while we live. But they're also going to hell. There's no spiritual change. It's just an outward change. Who cares about the outward change? I want the inward change. I want the change to go from a small thing here to a great thing for eternity. Isn't that what we should desire? That's what he's telling us about judgment. You want the inward to be different. The outward will follow after the inward. You can look back and judge history. And I've always been fascinated by history, as you know. And I look at France. And I look at England. And all the way up and through the 1600s into the early 1700s, they were on parallel paths with their nobility and their serfdom and everything else. They were walking the same path. And suddenly, in England, through God's blessing, he raised up some individuals, George Whitfield, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, and others, and they started preaching the gospel. And scores upon scores, thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s were converted in England, in Wales, in Scotland. And suddenly, this nation was changed from the inside out. You know what didn't happen in France? That. In France, the century before, they kicked out the Huguenots, the last vestiges of evangelical Christianity. They kicked them out. They said, we don't want you anymore. And so there was no gospel light in France for that century. What happens at the end of it? The French Revolution. If you know anything about the French Revolution, you know that's not a place you wanted to be. You didn't want to have anything to do with it because of your life is going to be forfeit from that situation. And the sin and was rampant. What was the difference? It wasn't the outward, it was the inward. It was a life changed by Christ. That's what changed the course of a nation. That's the only thing that can. That has lasting benefit. And that's what he wants us to think about. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Why? And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Do it for yourself first, so that you can do it for your brother, your sister. You know, I don't know if they still do it anymore, because I don't pay attention anymore to when you're on planes, when you're going on an airplane trip, and you sit down, and they'll go through all the safety instructions. How many of us still listen to those if you've been on a flight more than once? None of us do. We think we know it all, and we realize that we'll probably just end up dying anyway if it crashes, right? But what do they say? If there's a sudden loss of air pressure, oxygen masks are going to fall from the ceiling, and what do? First, you put yours on. Before you help anybody else, there might be small children, there might be some handicapped individual over here, there might be someone who needs your help. But first, put your mask on. Why? Because then you're going to be able to breathe so that you can help the person that can't do it for themselves. That's exactly from Scripture. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Jesus says, first take care of the beam in your eye, then you'll be able to see clearly, so you can help the person next to you. He's saying, first judge yourself. First recognize you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. First recognize that. Ask forgiveness for the sins you've committed. And then you will be humbled when you go to your brother. You'll be humbled when you go to that individual, recognizing that you're only there because of Christ. You can only help because of Christ. And your help is all about Christ. Not all about self, and not anything else. You're not condemning them for their condemnation's sake. You're showing them Jesus. Whether it's for their restoration or for their regeneration. That's the purpose behind it. But first you examine yourself. Am I in Christ? Do I know Him? Have I been forgiven? Do I have sin in my life that needs to be taken care of? Do I need to take that log out? Then I can see clearly. And I can see clearly that it's not through my own efforts that I've been redeemed. It's not through my works. It's not through something in me. It's only through Christ. And because of what He's done for me, then I can show someone else Jesus. And I can help them take the speck that's blocking their view. And they can see Christ, and they can come to Him in faith, and they can trust Him. That's what He's talking about. When we have His goals in mind, it changes how we do things. Changes why we do things. And we approach people in a different manner completely. And we have to be careful. Because if we don't judge ourselves, if we as a church don't judge ourselves, if we as Christians don't judge ourselves, what are we doing? Well, that's what verse 6 is all about. You may have... Verse 6 has always been a sort of a trouble over the course of time for a lot of Christians. Because it doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to go with what Jesus was talking about. He says, he's talking about judgment. Do not judge lest you be judged. First take the beam out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. Then he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What's Jesus been talking about? Judgment. What's he talking about in the verses afterwards? Judgment. He hasn't changed his topic. He hasn't suddenly said, oh, I'm just going to talk about animals for a little bit. There are certainly some biblical principles that you can take from this verse and apply them to other things, about whether who you preach the gospel to or not, how you handle things. Those things might be true, but I don't think that's what Jesus is focused upon. What he's focused upon is judgment. That's the whole context of chapter 7, is judgment. And as he's looking at that, he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Why? Because they're not going to appreciate it. They're going to treat it with contempt. And what he's talking about is judgment. You see, so oftentimes, what do Christians not do? They don't judge themselves appropriately. There are sins in their life. You can look back, certainly through the latter half of the 20th century and into this century, and you can pinpoint Christians who have been prominent in society. You can pinpoint people who have claimed Christ and they've stood up and they've talked about Him, and then suddenly, at some point in their life, there is some glaring and obvious sin. What happens? They're raked through the mud, aren't they? By Christians and non-Christians alike, oftentimes. But what's really taking place is the name of Christ is being trampled upon. You see, what has happened is they have given judgment that they should have had themselves and they should have had with Christians, and they put it into the hands of those who care nothing for it. They put it into the hands of those who have no ability to judge appropriately. You know who judges appropriately? God does. Christ judges appropriately. And Christians, because they are in Christ, ought to judge appropriately. But when we sin, and when we do things and we don't judge ourselves, then the world gets to judge us. That's putting our judgment in the hands of dogs and swine. And they're not going to handle it nicely. They're not going to do it for our restoration. They're not going to do it for someone's regeneration. They're going to do it in mockery. They're going to do it in laughter. And they're going to trample that under their feet. And they're not going to have a care in the world about it. And they're going to do it until the next big thing comes along that's going to distract them. Because that's all it is about, is a distraction. The world doesn't judge right. And it doesn't judge between right and wrong. We can look at politics, right? We don't want to talk about politics. We can look at all the politicians around the world. And we can judge them and we can realize that, boy, they really oftentimes don't have their people's real genuine interest at heart. They're doing something for themselves. They're doing something for power. They're doing all these other things. But when they get the chance to judge, they're not judging according to Scripture. They're not judging appropriately. And when Christians fall because we have not judged ourselves the way the Lord says to, we're casting our pearls before swine. We're throwing it to the dogs. And we're saying, go ahead and judge us. Now, they shouldn't be judging us. There should be no judgment from the world upon us. Why? Because judgment starts here, according to Peter. This is where it begins. It doesn't begin somewhere else. Why? Because we've been judged in Christ. At least that's where we ought to be. And so we ought to be looking at our lives and saying, you know, are there some things that don't belong? Are there some things that I've been doing that shouldn't be there? You think about Hebrews chapter 12, and we're running that race. He says, setting aside the things that so easily beset us, the things that drag us down. That's examination. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Examine yourself so that you can see the things that are holding you back in your Christian walk. And you can get rid of those things. That's self-judgment. That's much better than casting that judgment before the pearl, before the swine and before the dogs. Because they will not judge you nicely. And if it gets to that point, you don't deserve to be judged nicely. Because guess what? None of us deserve to be not judged nicely. The only time we're judged nicely is in Christ. When He has taken my place. When we come before Him for forgiveness. That's when I have mercy. That's when I have grace. And that's how we ought to be handling judgment. And that's how we ought to be looking at others when we're judging. Remove that beam. Take it out. Judge yourself. And then go for the purpose that Christ has. Because He judged you for regeneration. And He judges you for restoration. And that's how we ought to be judging others. That's how we ought to be following Him. Because that's exactly what He has done for us. Through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection. He judged my sin. He said, I don't look at you that way anymore, Chuck. You know, I go into the young offenders prison in Wetherby. And I work through this charity that's there. And people say, well, how can you do that? I deal with murderers. They're teenagers. And they've murdered. I deal with sex offenders. I deal with all these sorts of things. And how can you do that? I can only do that when I remember that I've been forgiven. That's it. Because my sin, I can't see their heart, but I can see my own heart. And Paul said to Timothy, he was the chief of sinners. Not that Timothy was the chief of sinners. Paul said it about himself. And he didn't say, I was, before I was a Christian, the chief of sinners. He says, I am the chief of sinners. He's almost dead when he says it. And his time is finishing. And he says, I am the chief of sinners. Why? Because he was looking at his own heart. He was looking at the blackness within, the things where he fails. And I think each of us should be able to give him a run for his money, if you will. Because guess what? I don't know Paul's heart, but I only know mine. And it's not a good one. The Bible teaches me that it's not a good one. And the only reason that I have anything is because of Christ. And if we approach life that way, suddenly when we are dealing with someone who has fallen, we deal with them differently. Because Jesus Christ dealt with me differently. And that's what I need, and that's what each of us needs, is to be dealt with differently by the hand of Christ. And if we are here as a follower of Christ, then we are His tool for that purpose. We are His tool for the purpose of regeneration and for restoration when it comes to judgment. And that's how we ought to view it. And so we point you to Christ tonight. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you will, and turn to 615. 615. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, He claimed me for His own. 615.